Psalm 118, you've heard it read, you've sung two-thirds of it, and now we enter into it to consider its truth and its help to us. The first verse lays out for us the setting. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. The psalmist here considers God's goodness, that God is good, that he is merciful, and that mercy endures forever. A couple of points being touched on in theological terms here. One is the eternality of God, the infinitude of God, that God is in no way becoming. But he is. That is not us. We are constantly becoming. We are constantly changing. We are constantly morphing. Sometimes in good ways, sometimes in bad ways. If nothing else, you can know that you are becoming older. Some of you feel that. Some of you know that. The young people have yet to come to terms with that. But we are growing older. We are changing all the time. We're different now than when the sermon began. We're different now than when the worship began. We are becoming. We are changing. God is. He is infinite. He cannot be anything more or greater or less than what he is. Also, what's being touched on here is what's called the aseity of God. That ultimate self-sufficiency, that God needs nothing else than himself. He is perfectly existent. Not only he is, but he is perfectly. He doesn't need anything the way we need it. This is one deficiency in the Muslim God, Allah. Because Allah is a relational being, but he's a solitary being, and so he had to create to meet that relational need. Well, that means he wasn't able to be fully God until he created. We have a triune God who was living in relationship before he created anything else. So God is a great God, and here that those grand, broad theological truths are brought down into simple terms that we can understand. We are thankful because he is good and because he is merciful. And that is the situation forever, never to change. Let Israel say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his mercy endures forever. There is great synecdoche going on here. There is great representation in Israel, in the house of Aaron, in those who fear the Lord. That would have been the Gentile God-fearers who had come along for the ride, so to speak, who loved the God of Israel and worshiped the God of Israel, and yet had not been born into the covenant people of Israel. Apart from the whole, Israel, the house of Aaron, the leadership of the Old Testament church, those who are being converted into the church, let us all reflect on God's mercy that endures forever. Well, that is the setting, and I'm putting this in juxtaposition to one another to make a point. That's the setting, but it's not the situation. The situation is different than the setting of this psalm. The situation is that the psalmist had been in distress. That was the situation. And we need to remember that day to day, we move from situation to situation. And we go from the heights of the heavens on good news to the depths of the valleys and the bad news. And sometimes that's within the hour, within the half hour, within the 5 minute increment, sometimes from one moment to the next. We are thrown high, we are cast low, situation to situation. But all of that is in a setting, is in an environment in which God is good and His mercy endures forever. So the setting is our gratitude, the psalmist's gratitude, because of who God is and how He exposes that goodness to us through His mercy. That's the setting. And we enter in upon the situation of the psalmist, the situation and the satisfaction of the psalmist. I called upon the Lord for my distress. The Lord answered me and set me in an open place. What great imagery for trouble and for relief. When you're in trouble, when you feel lodged in a crevice of life, when you feel like there is no way to escape, you're hemmed in on every side. The hedge is enclosing around you, and this imagery of the Lord picking one up and setting them over in a nice open space where we can see and we can appreciate. It was good to be back in the Midwest as we were driving from Iowa to Kansas this summer. Emily and I looked at each other and said, "So we've become those people. People who spend their vacation driving to central Kansas." But one thing about the Midwest is you can see forever. You can tell when they're sneaking up on you. As Nate Eshelman used to like to say when we'd be together and introducing to new people, he'd say, "Joel lives where you can watch your dog run away for 3 days." And that's the case. More than once, I would see a billow of smoke and think, "Well, there's a fire. I'm going to drive over there and see what it is." And after driving for half an hour, and realize I'm no closer to that billow of smoke than when I started, I'll just look for it on the internet, okay? You can see, Justin, that was like a perfect mimic of your mother's laugh. But you don't need to do that anymore, buddy, all right? When you're in that open place and you can see what is before you and around you and you can appreciate the goodness of the Lord, you can appreciate the relief from the distress that He has brought. There was great distress that the Lord answered and the Lord moved. He moved the psalmist to a better place in response to his cry in his distress. And so how does the psalmist reflect on this? "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can people do to me?" Do we understand what it means that the captain of our team is the God of the universe? Do we understand, for all their clamoring and all their threats and all the violence, that there is nothing that people can do to us if the Lord sees fit to not allow it? God is on our side. "The Lord is on my side to help me. I shall look in triumph upon those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." Have we not been there? Have you not been there? Trusting someone perhaps more than you should, and have them disappoint you. You can have trust and confidence in me as your pastor. I love you. I desire to care for you and serve you, but I will disappoint you. I will let you down. Despite my attempts at being ubiquitous, I will not be able to be everywhere that I need to be. But the Lord, that ultimate shepherd of your soul, is always with you. He never disappoints. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. We're already in the presidential election cycle already. Here it is. The trust that our nation will desire to put in princes or princesses. They will fix our problems. They will make it all right. No, they won't. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in those whom we perceive as having some modicum of power separate from the power of Christ to overturn what is God's will for us. And here the psalm begins to take a turn. It's still the psalmist reflecting on how the Lord cared for him and responded to him and replied in the cry for his distress. But this is where the psalm begins to transition into a messianic tone, into the voice of Christ in a very specific way. And what we see is how all of our troubles and distresses that we experience in this life, particularly because of the faith, are typified or are little types of the ultimate suffering that Christ experienced on our behalf. And so just as Christ prayed to the Father and was ultimately delivered through resurrection, we know that we can pray to the Father and we will be ultimately delivered. That's the good news. That's the good news. The bad news is our deliverance might also be through resurrection after we've been slain. That's not the news that we like to hear. I texted Emily the other day a text that started off, "Good news. We now have a digital piano that has earphones. In our move, we needed a piano that took up less space. I was all excited to have a piano that the kids can get on and do whatever they want to do in the silence of the house." Bad news. The 11-year-old now has a keen interest in learning to play the accordion. Good news and bad news. Related, right? Music is the topic. Good news, we can have quiet. Bad news, we won't have quiet for long. Good news, God rescued. The Father rescued the Son from the grave. Bad news in our human perspective and understanding. He rescued him from the grave. This is not what we like to dwell on. We much prefer the theology of glory to the theology of the cross. As Christ's voice begins to come out in this psalm, "All nations encircled me." And that is what happened at the crucifixion. People were gathered from all over the known world in that place. "All nations encircled me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them." They circled me, and indeed they surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They circled me like bees. And think of the energy of that week, the clamoring from the triumphal entry to the time of the crucifixion, the energy. It's almost, when you read it, it's almost as if Jerusalem became that city that never sleeps. It just seems like it's set on this 24/7 course of activity. There's always movement. There's always action as they encircle our Savior, as they close in upon Him. They went forth as a fire over thorns. This is speaking obviously to that type of landscape where it's much more dry, brittle wood with lots of little branches that stick out, and fire can spread very quickly. And that's exactly what happened in those moments leading up to the crucifixion of our Lord. Somebody could say something and in a moment it would sweep across the city. And that's the new perspective that everyone has. Sure, we'll take the murderous prisoner. You take the humble rabbi. He deserves to die. And think of our own nation, how quickly sin spreads to the totally inane statements that we hear, justifying abortion, justifying euthanasia, justifying pornography, justifying all of these things that are so wicked, but one person whispers it and it spreads like wildfire. Now this is the new thing. This is the justification. This is the reason. Sin spreads and it spread quickly against our Lord, but He would have the final victory. You have pushed against me that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord helped me. So we've seen the setting, that the setting is our gratitude to the Lord because of who He is and how He shows that to us. The situation of the psalmist and the satisfaction of the psalmist that he was in distress, but the Lord heard his cry. He was being pushed and shoved. He was stumbling, but the Lord helped him. And now what breaks forth is the Savior's song. The Savior's song. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tents of the righteousness. The right hand of the Lord is valiant. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord is valiant. I shall not die, but I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has severely chastened me, but He has not given me over unto death. There's an ultimate nature to what's being spoken here. Because clearly, death is part of our story. Death is where we are headed. If the Lord tarries, eventually everyone in this room will die. But that is not the end. It is simply a transition for the believer into the fullness of the eternal state. We shall live, and forever we will declare the works of the Lord. And here again, we hear the voice of Christ, who was not given over unto death. He died, but that was not the end of it. He had to hang out with death for a little while, but He was not surrendered completely unto death. We hear the echo of Psalm 16 and the Holy One that does not see decay. We see painted for us the picture of the resurrection as Christ comes to life again, physically, and steps out of that tomb. One of my favorite spots in the world is the Garden Tomb just outside Jerusalem. And when the door swings closed at night, there's a sign on the door that says, "He is not here. He is risen." And His resurrection guarantees our resurrection because we are now united to Him. We've been united to Him in His death, and so we are united to Him in His resurrection. We shall live. We say with Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with Him on that last day. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through. I will thank you that you have heard me and have become my deliverance. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord has done. It is marvelous in our eyes." Again, we have this contrast between the gloriousness of the gospel and the redemption purchased by Christ and a trash heap. Those of you in construction, what happens to the building materials that you reject? They're too short. They're not the right kind. It's a leftover. It's not needed. It goes in the trash. It goes in the dumpster. It's not needed. If you're like me, probably more ends up in the trash than should. But, you know, I cut this board 3 times and it's still too short, right? But we end up with things that we don't need. We reject it. It doesn't fit. It's not going to work. It's too much. It's too little. And so it's tossed aside. And the imagery here is that in building materials that have been rejected and have been relegated to the trash heap comes the Lord, and He comes down and picks up the one stone that nobody else could do anything with. And He doesn't just use it in the wall, it becomes the cornerstone. It becomes the basis for which the entire building is built. Stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is what the Lord has done. It is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has built a building with nothing but that which was perceived as trash. And it was no different for the cornerstone of the building. For our Lord was despised and rejected. He was tossed aside. He was seen as something to do away with. We see it numerous times in the Gospels, where the leaders of the day, political and religious, decided this one has to die. He must be tossed aside. He was despised, He was rejected, but He is our cornerstone. He is the one upon whom we are built as the church. This is what the Lord has done. It is marvelous in our eyes. And so then we swing right into the first psalm that many of us learned to ever sing. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we ask you, O Lord. O Lord, we ask you, send now success. And this is not health and wealth success. It's tied in, obviously, to the salvation that's being requested, that God's salvation would not be thwarted, that it would not be defeated, that it would be successful, that we ultimately would end up in heaven with Him. And we understand in asking for the salvation that now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not something that we are not guaranteed. But now is the time. Ask the Lord to save us. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. The Lord is God. He has shown us his light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. The psalmist just breaks forth as we hear the voice of our Savior bursting forth in praise that the Messiah is blessed, the one who is the ultimate sacrifice, the one to whom every other sacrifice pointed. Their entire reason and purpose fulfilled in Him. And He did not need to be dragged there. He did not need to be tied down to the altar. He went willingly for the joy that was set before him. What was the joy that was set before him? It was the bride that he was redeeming. It was the church that he was saving for himself. The people that the Father had given him. Look around, brothers and sisters. This is what motivated Christ to go to the cross. We look in the mirror and it doesn't even motivate us to get up in the morning. He looked at us. And he found joy in saving us, in sanctifying us, in redeeming us for himself. And then we end up right back where we began. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who God is, and what he has done to show us his goodness. Let us be thankful to him. Let's stand together and pray.